Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Just testing. It's a verse that's been very special to me, right back to university days. I went to a university house party, and the speaker there opened up this subject to us and said, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit this weekend, and a lot of us thought, what is that? And he said, do you not know the 9 fruit of the Spirit? And he actually asked us to learn them. And I would suggest that if you don't know this verse, you learn that because it's great. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's a trick to it, if you like. The first 3 have 1 syllable, the next 3 have 2, and the last 3 have 3. Should we say these together? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? It sounds to me a lot like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit promises that he will put within us those fabulous gifts and attributes that enable us to live the life of Jesus. Jesus says he came that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be full. So that joy of Jesus, one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit, is part of the way we live. But what is joy? How would you define joy? I wonder if I could just show you something that gives me great pleasure. Now, I'm not sure it's joy, but he says, switching it on. You see, oh, here we go. Now, that didn't give me any joy at all, but this gives me joy. You see, flying a helicopter makes me happy. But is that joy? Is that really joy? It gives me pleasure. But is that joy? I could say that to fly this makes me happy, but to land it on Hazel's head would would give me joy. I don't know. It's what gives you joy, I wonder? I wonder what gives you joy. Is it the same as happiness? Is it the same as, I'm quite content flying my little helicopter? Gives me satisfaction? Is that joy? I could land it on Pat's head. That would give me great joy. What do you think is joy in your life? Is it deeper than just being happy? Is it deeper than just having possessions? Is it deeper than, I don't know. What do you think? I'm going to see if I can land it on here. Ooh, I'm not sure. It's a bit of a slippy surface. Whoa. I don't think it's going to go. I hope the ladies are impressed that I am multitasking here. I'm going to have to pop it on the floor because I'm just going to have to chicken out and leave it there. But what is joy? More than happiness, more than fun, more than pleasure, more than comfort, more than financial security, more than taking delight in the things we possess. What is it? Many people have attempted definitions. Terry Pratchett, do you know, who is no fan of the Christian faith, the guy who wrote the Discworld stories, he said this: joy is to fun what the deep sea is to a puddle. And that's pretty profound. Joy is to fun what the deep sea is to a puddle. Like an Irish slant on this morning, here's a great quote from W.B. Yeats. Being Irish, wish I had the accent. He had an abiding sense of tragedy, which sustained him through temporary periods of joy. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? Or slightly back to front. And how about this one that some of you may remember? I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? down in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of, oh dear, I hope it's better than that. In fact, with a song like that, you need an abiding sense of tragedy just to balance things out. But what is joy? What I'd like to do is to just take you through a few Bible examples of joy. You'll find joy in the Bible more than 330 times. It keeps on cropping up all over the place. And some places where joy is found. First one, it's found in experiencing God's presence and power. In Leviticus chapter 9, we have Aaron being ordained as a priest, a great big ceremony. And suddenly it says, fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence, and the people shouted with joy and fell face down on the ground. Joy at the presence and power of God. As the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back into Jerusalem after a whole series of adventures, we hear that King David and all the people celebrated with shouts of joy. David was dancing in the streets. Joy is found as well in knowing God's salvation and his forgiveness. We've heard it all at Christmas very recently. The angels announce the coming of Jesus. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Jesus is coming. That's a cause for joy. Zacchaeus, little guy up the tree. The angels, oh, so Jesus, he comes along. He meets Jesus. And he says he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. His meeting with Jesus gave him great joy. And David in Psalm 32 says this, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. David knows that eternity is taken care of. He's been saved, he's been forgiven. And that is a source of joy. But there's another source of joy, and that is in fellowship with God's people. The young church in Acts chapter 2, it tells us they worshipped together in the temple each day. They met in their homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And being part of the church of God is a source of joy. We're going to come back to that one later, because that is going to start to be very relevant when we look later in the service at depression. But you know, an amazing thing about joy is this, that God himself knows and shares that emotion. God himself shares our joy. He shares our joy in who Jesus is. When Jesus was baptized, do you remember? A voice from heaven says, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. That's my son. He's great. There's great joy when his children live for him. Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus sent his disciples out to go out into the countryside to heal people, to tell the news of Jesus. And they came back full of tales of all the wonderful things that had happened. And we read this, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, thank you, Father. You see, God takes joy in us when we live for him. And there is joy in just one person's salvation. You may know the verse in Luke 15. There is joy in heaven when even one sinner repents and turns to God. So it's no surprise that when the Holy Spirit is giving us the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit that will enable us to live like Jesus, joy is right there in the middle of all of that. Because when we're joyful, we share in the joy of God himself. And showing joy is part of living for Jesus. But joy is not just for the good times. Look at those words there from 1 Corinthians. Paul is writing and he's talking about a church. And he says this, tested by many troubles and very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy. He talks about himself. Our hearts ache, but we have joy. It's an amazing verse in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this, but I will rejoice even though I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. You know, this is something really special. This is a joy that comes from God. It's a joy that transcends our circumstances. It's a joy that comes from knowing a security, an eternal security with God that nothing else can compare with. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you and me, enabling us to live like Jesus. So the joy of the Lord. We're not going to go into it in a great load of detail because I want to move on to talk about depression later. But joy is something that bubbles up when we realize how great God is, when we realize what Jesus has done to forgive us, when we realize how great it is to be part of his church, when we realize how exciting it is to see someone give their lives to Jesus Christ, and when we realize that despite any amount of trials and problems and suffering, the God of angel armies is with us. Joy. It's better than flying a helicopter. Only just, but it is better than flying a helicopter. Let's get practical. It's something to experience. Is your life full of the joy of Jesus? Because that's something we can pray about. We can say, Lord, you've promised me the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Will you come and give me that joy that is deep and lasting? It's something to show. Maybe we concentrate a little too much on our struggles. Maybe we share too much with each other about our problems, the problems of here and now. Maybe we should be demonstrating more joy in our lives, less moaning, more rejoicing. Let's show joy. And let's share joy. How do people feel when they've met you? Do they feel joyful? Do they feel suicidal? Do they feel encouraged? Do they feel depressed? Let's determine that as we live our lives and meet people day by day, we share with them the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, sharing with them the best news that we could ever give them. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to sing two songs together. And then we're going to move on to talk about depression. Because we have to face the fact, don't we, that there are times when joy seems far away. Some of us may have experienced depression. Many of us may know friends or family or people who have. And before we look at that, let's just worship God together. Thanks, Pat. Lord, we've just sung, you alone are the real joy giver, the apple of my eye. And Lord, we pray this morning that you will reach down into our lives. Lord, some here touched with great joy, great happiness, great success. And some touched with great sadness, great difficulties. And Lord, we pray this morning that you will do something in our hearts that will enable us to grasp and hold on to that joy that is deeper than anything else that could happen to us. Lord, come and speak to us, teach us. Make your word come alive for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. We're going to flip the coin. We've talked about joy. We're going to talk about depression, a very real thing. And it's a pleasure for me to be able to invite my wife, Hazel, to come and to speak to you a little bit about depression. Hazel's been a counsellor, a professional counsellor, for about 20 years and deals with a lot of this sort of stuff day after day. And she's just going to come and talk to us about depression because sometimes the church makes a real pig's ear of understanding and dealing with depression. So, Hazel, you come and tell us about it.
Well, it's a big subject, it's a deep subject, and in some ways an impenetrable subject. So listening to me will not give you a full picture, but it will just give you a few things to think about. Depression is so widespread. It's sometimes known as the influenza of mental health. So much of it about. Symptoms. The symptoms include a low mood, sleep irregularities, that apathy, which just can't be bothered with anything. And why be bothered? Because there's this hopelessness. What's the point? A real sense of nothing to look forward to. Everything is grey, or maybe even black. People might feel that sense of worthlessness. The world would be better off without me. And for some, that even leads them to contemplate ending their lives. It affects relationships. Who wants to talk to me? Communications can be poor. And relationships really, really stretched. So why? Why on earth do we start feeling like this? We don't catch it like a virus. But the basic cause, really, is physical. And it's to do with the irregularities in all the millions of chemicals that are buzzing around in your brain. Chemicals produced by the brain under various circumstances. And also including hormones, which don't just stay in your brain, but go all around your body. And we all know, don't we, that what goes on up here affects the way we feel physically. So this thing, this horrible thing, depression, has a biological root. And it isn't something that you can just tell someone to snap out of it or pull yourself together. You wouldn't say that to somebody who had broken their leg. Oh, never mind that broken leg. You can climb this 20-foot ladder. Just have a bit of strength of character. You've got illnesses like diabetes, also caused by hormone problems. And you wouldn't say to a diabetic, oh, come on, forget all your insulin. You know, just pull yourself together. You'll be fine. You won't. We need to understand that depression is an illness. So what causes the brain to produce more of these really rotten, destructive chemicals? Well, it can be a number of things, but so often it's a real stressful situation. Something going on in your life at the moment, which has been racking up and racking up and racking up until you get to the stage where you just can't cope. If you're out of control, how am I going to get through this? And that brings a real sense of despair as you cannot see your way through the forest to anything at the other side. Sometimes it's not something that's going on now. Sometimes it's something that's gone on in the past. Really serious past traumas, awful memories which you keep trying to push down, but they keep coming back. And these old things can be stirring up inside you, and you need an awful lot of emotional energy to keep those things down. You are not going to let them get in the way of your life. And so you become emotionally exhausted, trying to keep down that distress, those awful pictures, or that anger which is burning around inside you. Sometimes it's guilt. It may be even undeserved guilt, feeling so unworthy, so terrible about something you did or were involved with. All these things can pressurize your brain. And your brain will then leap into action and do what it thinks is a good idea and produce all sorts of chemicals which do not make you feel good. Sadly, for some people, there is a genetic predisposition for this, and it can be passed down in families. And that's really bad luck, isn't it? And Christians aren't promised a life free from illness, either physical or psychological. Yet sometimes we feel that Christians shouldn't get depression. It shows spiritual weakness. I've even heard from pastors who don't agree with counselling because they should just be able to get down on their knees before the Lord and sort out this spiritual discrepancy. This is wrong. And even worse, it's guilt-producing. And so if we make other people feeling guilty for being depressed, then that just makes everything 100 times worse. I'm sure you will have all heard our pastor Andrew, speak about the depression he suffered in the year 2000 because of some very, very difficult circumstances. He has been open and honest about that. And this is a thing. It's not a horrible thing to be guilty about. It's something that we must be open, honest, and understanding about. So how can we help as church? We can help by being accepting. Accept people. Don't tell them what they ought to be doing or ought to be feeling. Understand, try and understand. Sometimes it all seems so illogical. How can we understand how this person's brain is working? But it seems logical to them. Encourage people. Talk with them. Spend time with them. Show them that you care for them. Encourage them to look for help or for counselling. Pray for them, but not in a way which makes them feel guilty if they don't get better. Get well informed. Learn more about depression and what it is. But remember too that it's really tough, not only for the person who's suffering this horrible thing, but for their family and friends. It does seem so unreasonable. Why is this person talking such rubbish, thinking such negative things? So as a church family, let us be understanding, not only to those who suffer, but to those who have to live with them, and for whom it is a great distress and confusion. So I'm going to pass back to Dave now, and we'll take it from here. Thank you, Liv.
Thanks. I'd like to introduce you to another friend of mine now, really good friend of mine, Trevor Thorpe. Trevor, come on up. I think many of you will know Trevor. He's currently our acting chief steward. Be delighted to have someone take over. Trevor and I are related by marriage. But before the church leaders have a collective heart attack, I can say that is my daughter, Nikki, who's married to Trevor's son, Dan. Trevor, I'm going to ask Trevor a few questions because he's the last person that you would imagine would be suffering from the sort of things Hazel's been talking about. But Trevor, how long have you been a Christian? Do you want to tell you what? You use the mic and I'll come over here.
Okay. Graham's here.
Oh, he's here with the mic. Thanks, Graham. So how long have you been a Christian, Trevor?
Well, I'm just 64, and I asked Jesus into my life when I was 15, so I think it's about 49 years.
Whoa. And in that time, you've been in church leadership, that sort of thing?
Yeah, 30 years in church leadership.
Wow. And you've been an active guy, you've had your own building business?
Yeah, I run my own business.
Happy marriage?
Yes, very.
Great kids?
Amazing.
Dan is a bit, you know, yes.
You're right.
But, Trevor, tell us, when did you suffer from depression?
Well, it's about six, maybe nearly seven now, years it came to me.
And that's when you were living in Blackburn?
That's right.
And you moved to Fulwood and now everything's fine.
Yeah,
but, did it happen suddenly or did it take a while to develop?
Like a steam train.
Right. So it all just suddenly came. Do you know what caused it? What do you think caused it?
I don't think anybody knows fully what causes it. Well, I think in my case, running a business, family, 30 years in church leadership, you take on everything. You think you have faith and you're big enough and strong enough to do it all. You give out and give out and give out and before you know it, you're not doing anything for yourself, you're running on empty, which is a problem for our church leaders. And all those things build up, like Hazel said, build up, and then crack.
And suddenly bang. And what did it do to you? How did it make you feel? What was...
Useless, lost, alone, all sorts of things.
Mm.
Absolutely dark.
No sort of light at the end of the tunnel?
No tunnel. There's not even a tunnel.
Right. So what about all this joy we've talked about this morning?
Well, then, nothing. As I say, not even a tunnel. Bible gone, prayer gone, God as far as I was thinking. Well, I didn't even think about it. It wasn't conscious. I wasn't conscious of it. It just gone.
Right.
Completely gone. Just dark.
And how long did this last?
About 8 months overall.
8 months. So that was really tough for Eileen and the family.
Yeah, really, really, really tough.
I could tell you some stories I'm not going to do, but Emma sat there. She was with me one day, but we're not going in.
Yeah.
Tough.
So were there any things that helped? What sort of things?
Yeah,
helped?
Amazing things, really. You. The church, body of Christ, friends, friends of many, many, many years, who cared for Eileen on the phone regular to her, supporting her. The church here lifting me before God, just raising my name and saying, Lord, just touch her out. It all has a massive impact. I'll share one thing with you. An amazing couple here in church brought me a CD, and on that CD was some amazing peaceful music, and a guy talking as though he was God, in a way, if you know what I mean, but just trying to encourage you and say how wonderful you are, how much he loves you, how much he cares for you. It meant absolutely nothing to me at the beginning. By the time I got to the end, well, I'm probably halfway through, really, it just was amazing. Just to hear those words, to sit there thinking sometimes, what on earth can I do? How can I get out of this? And then to hear that, that was all part and parcel of the church actually playing a massive, massive part in that time. When it was so dark and I was so lost, the church, God was playing an amazing part. In Deuteronomy, and then again we read about it in Hebrews, and I want to encourage you by this. God says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. I can assure you that is absolutely true.
So when you get better, is this sudden or was this a gradual thing? How did it finish?
No, it was gradual. It's gradual. Takes a lot of time. And people around you need a lot of patience. Pastor Andrew came week on week, really, and talked to me and prayed with me. That, again, it's all doing stuff. It's all changing things.
So, I mean, looking back, what do you think about the whole experience of having gone through that?
Well, when you've come out the other side, and you will come out the other side, you realise, and I realise, the greatest thing that I realised was... I know it's not like this for everyone with depression, because sometimes depression goes a long, long, long time, a lot of years. In my case, it was very hard, but quite quick, really. But when I came out of it, I realised that I'd just totally let go of God. And what the amazing thing was, when you come out of it, God never let go of me. And I don't have this picture of God holding me in his arms. I've got this picture of God saying, I've got hold of you. I think there must be some Yorkshire name.
Somewhere. Yep, aye.
We're just so amazing. And you just know that God has got hold of you. And it's amazing.
Great. Hey, well, Trevor, thank you so much for sharing that with us. You see... You see, depression in some ways just seems to be the opposite of joy, doesn't it? Depression says everything is hopeless and black. Trevor says it wasn't a question of looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. There wasn't even a tunnel. Everything is hopeless. There is no way out. And joy says, however hopeless and difficult your situation may be, there is a loving God. And he is in complete control and he will sort things out. But, and this is the big but, when we're depressed, we neither know that nor believe it. And that is when the church has to come in. And the church will come in and believe for us. That's what happened with Trevor. When he believed nothing, when he thought nothing of God, when he didn't even think God had abandoned him because he couldn't be bothered with the whole thing, the church were there to say, we believe in you. You may not believe, but we believe for you. We'll pray for you. We will give to you. We will support you even financially if you need it for a while. Until you're able to rediscover joy for yourself. And I suspect it's because of things like that, that when the New Testament church met together, they knew joy as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Because being together was something so important, so underpinning for them as people. And we can know the same today. So I hope this morning has been helpful. What we're trying to do in this series is to link real life with prayer. principles that we find in the Word of God. And today, two sides of that coin. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And yet, if you're going through depression or you know people who are, then the church can stand in that situation and bring a joy and a belief, bring prayer, bring help, bring practical things that will help us so that we rediscover joy again. So I'm going to ask the band if they'll come. We're going to close with some songs, but let's close with these words of Jesus in John 15. Jesus says, "I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Great. Thanks, Pat.
Thanks, Dave. Thanks, Hazel. Thanks, Trevor. I just want to add one little comment, having been in that place that Trevor's been. A little word to those of you who are not depressed, who are joyful. If your friend has fallen down into a deep, dark place, it's pointless shouting down, "Let me know if you need any help. Give me a call if there's anything you want me to do. If I don't hear from you, I'm going to go home and be joyful." You've got to climb down the well and sit shoulder to shoulder. And you've got to say to your friend, "Come on, let's walk out of here together." You've got to reach out. And that's what we need to be doing as a church, I think.